You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Now to pull our thinking together. You remember now that in our previous lessons, we've been tracing the movement of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Paul has at long last come to the conclusion of his missionary journeys. He's come back to Rome, to Jerusalem, on the way to Rome, to have some approval of his people. When you see the heart of Paul, you realize that he had a longing for God's people. And as he said in Romans 9, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my people, the Jew. So that spirit is prevalent. Paul is back at Jerusalem. He had gone away with flying colors. He has come back in disgrace. He has borne witness to God's faithfulness toward him, but has been rejected. And that's where we got to in our lesson last week, in verse 11, Acts 23. Every one of us dream about coming home someday with success. Paul is home and the bottom has fallen out. And verse 11 tells us that the night, it's always nighttime when the bottom falls out. That's the low ebb tide of life, when everything is dark. At that precise moment, right on schedule, notice, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer." Well, who can be of ill cheer if God speaks? You see, at the outset here, Paul's needs were taken care of, just like that. The roof had just fallen in, and our Lord appeared and said, "Be of good cheer." Talking to one of the young ladies out front today, she just put a new roof on her house. She was telling me what a depressing thing it was because of the price. You know, and all of us have those little testings. And if you have any work done on your house lately, you'll understand that. But it was night, the roof had fallen in, and our Lord was right on schedule, "Be of good cheer." Now, Paul had borne testimony, but had been rejected. And our Lord said, well, notice, "Be of good cheer, Paul, thou'st testified in me in Jerusalem." Our Lord is saying, in essence, that it doesn't matter about the results, Paul. The thing that was important was that you were found faithful. For it is written, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful, not successful. If you're faithful to God's calling for you, and the results are kept, don't worry about it. That's God's business. Don't worry about that, Paul. You were faithful. That's the important thing. Notice, he took care of the present. Be of good cheer. He took care of the past. Thou hast, past tense, borne testimony. And now he unveils what Paul had already been told and assures Paul that it's going to happen. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, while all this is going on, the devil has put it into the hearts of men to conspire to destroy Paul. Conspiracy is nothing new. Today, there's a conspiracy in this land, has been going on for some years. And people scoff at it. But this conspiracy is the oldest thing in the world, beloved. Nothing new about it at all. And the devil always has his crowd. And I want you to notice they're not the people on Skid Row. They're the nice people. And there's 40 of them. 40 being the number of testing. And that's just kind of, here's another little piece of humor that God throws in there for you. They've taken a vow that they're not going to eat or drink until they've killed Paul. I'll guarantee they're going to get awful thirsty and awful hungry to keep that vow. I don't think they kept it. In fact, I know they didn't. They came to the chief priest and they said to him, "We've made this vow. Now you talk to the chief captain again. He still is in a quandary about what to charge Paul with anyway. And tell him that if he brings Paul up here again, we'll sure get the matter straightened out so he'll know what the charges are." You see the logic of that. Solomon, in years gone by, had written, "Be careful what you say. A little bird will carry the message away." While all this was going on, and the conspirators working with the theological element of that day, the little boy was playing around in the synagogue there. 12-year-old boy, and nobody pays any attention to him. He just wandering around, throwing rocks or what have you. And he overhears these conspirators. And who are they talking about? They're talking about his uncle. This boy knows that Paul's in jail, and that's his uncle. And he overhears it. And the best laid plans of mice and men go airy. And they do here, too. You see, God knows what's going on. He's not in the dark. When you conspire against God, you're on the losing team. It doesn't make any difference. Anyhow, the boy, you can imagine, he learns about this, and he doesn't tell anybody. He goes right straight to Paul. And Paul's being treated like a Roman citizen, remember, since this chief captain understands that Paul is a Roman citizen. They haven't got him bound. They're just holding him and feeding him the best they can under the circumstances for his own protection. This boy comes to him and said, "Paul, this is what they're up to. They're going to kill you." And Paul said, "Well, you go to the centurion there and get him to take you to the chief captain. Tell him about it." He does. Captain listens. He tells the boy, "All right, thank you, son. Go your way, but don't tell anybody. Keep your mouth shut." I want you to see the power of being a Roman citizen. Once this Roman citizen's life was in danger, this governor, this chief captain, he called two centurions. Now, a centurion commands 100 men. And if you get 200 men together, and you get 70 horsemen besides that, another 200 spearmen. And the third hour of the night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, when the city's all asleep, get Paul out of here. That's how important it was to be a Roman citizen. There was a time in America when it was important to be an American citizen, too. The government would do everything to lay down its life for a citizen. We've had 52 of our citizens locked up by a bunch of outlaws for almost a year now. And we make every kind of an excuse in the world. But they're still there. At 3 o'clock in the morning, they take off, going to Caesarea. Now, it's about 70 miles from Jerusalem. And the chief captain writes a letter. Notice his name, Claudius Lysias. Josephus, the historian who lived in this time, writes about this man. He said he was a fine officer of the law. He did not show favors. He carried it out to the letter. And it's demonstrated right here. On the other hand, this man Felix, he sent the letter to. Josephus says of him, he was a scoundrel of the first water. He was the kind of a ruler that had his hand on the table all the time. Of course, you never heard those fellows in this country. But they exist always. Fact of the matter is, the government has some of them. They caught them selling out our country to other interests. They would call it abscam. You remember reading about that? The letter, he noticed, he shows he understands that these charges are trumped up. So this man was taken with Jews and should have been killed of them. And I came in the army and rescued, having understood that he was a Roman. Now that's a half truth. He didn't know he was a Roman when he rescued him. He thought he was an Egyptian, had led an insurrection against Jerusalem. It wasn't until he had arrested him and brought him into the castle, and in his frustration, he started to have him beaten in order to get the truth, that Paul interrupted the beating and said, "Well, now, wait a minute. That's you don't beat a Roman without a trial." And you remember that the man held off. He didn't go ahead. He backed away. And it says he did it with great fear. So he didn't really know he was a Roman when he arrested him. So he told a half lie there. It wasn't altogether a lie. He knew he was a Roman all right when he sent the letter. But he's putting himself in the best light. And the way you can't blame him. That's human nature. And all of us have a human nature. Now, notice his explanation. He said, "I perceive that they accused him of questions of their own law." And, of course, this captain of the guard of the city of Jerusalem, he knew very little about Jewish law. All he understood, it was just a lot of mishmash as far as he's concerned. But inasmuch as they were going to kill a Roman citizen right here, I couldn't allow that. So I'm sending him to you, knowing that you'll take care of him. And he said, I've instructed those that have an accusation against him to come down there and make their accusations in your presence. In other words, this Roman commander in Jerusalem had a hot potato and he didn't want to handle it any longer. He wasn't going to be responsible. He's getting it off his back. It's known in circles otherwise as passing the buck, and he is getting it off of his hand in a hurry. Now the soldiers, 200, actually 400 of them, carried him as far as Antipatris in verse 31. And then the 70 horsemen that were taken to Paul, they figured he was safe at that point, so they just took him with the 70 horsemen, and they took him on in. And verse 33 says, they came to Caesarea. They delivered the epistle to the governor and presented Paul before him. Now, you'll begin to see, if you read between the lines, something about this man Felix that matches what Josephus says about him. He has a conference with him. And he learns that Paul was from Cilicia. Now, you may think that doesn't mean a lot, But you see in the intervening interviews that he had in the back of his mind some money that he thought he was going to get out of Paul. He said anybody that's that important, that the Jews down in Jerusalem want to kill him, and it takes this much of an army to get him out of there, this must be an important man. And you can see the wheels turning in this man's head. He said, what province are you from? He said, from Cilicia. I guarantee you, while before the accusers come down there, that Felix has got runners out to find out all they can about this man and his background, what he can get out of it. You'll see that in the preceding lessons to come. He's a wiry, quick-witted man. And he doesn't let anything stand in his way. In fact, the matter is, in history, he had a man killed in order to take his wife. They say he didn't let anything stand in his way. But at the same time, notice, Felix is respectful of the Roman law. Verse 35. He said, I'll hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. Commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. That's not a jail. You ever been out to the federal court? They have a place where the judgment hall is, where cases are tried. Off from it, they have a little anteroom. That's where Paul was put, in the anteroom. Wasn't a jail. Now, here's the lesson I want you to see out of this, beloved. That all these circumstances, everything that's happening, not a single thing is happening by accident. Turn to the book of Galatians real quick. Chapter 1, Galatians. Paul's writing about God's dealing with him. And we can begin reading at verse 15. Here's Paul's first acquaintance with our Lord. He said, it pleased God who separated me on the road to Damascus. No, it doesn't say that. He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What for? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the nations. And I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. You'll see as you read the preceding verses and the verses to follow. During that 3 years, our Lord was Paul's private tutor every night in the deserts of Arabia. My, would you like to have been there? Imagine being taught personally by the risen Lord for 3 years. Now, we've said all that to say this, that nothing in life happens in the life of God's people that did not begin from before the foundation of the world and become historically active in your mother's womb. Now let that just grab you for a minute. You see, you can't even begin to rationalize that at all. How can you understand it? If you can understand it, you got me beat, I'll tell you that. But the wonderful thing about the Bible is this. God does not ask us to understand things. He asks him to ask us to believe them. Once you have made up your mind by the grace of God that this book is the Word of God, the task is not a hard one. If you can believe the very first statement in the Bible, the rest of it's easy. And I quote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you believe that? If he did that, when you look at the complexity of this universe, who we're trying now to explore. I notice in the paper that Voyager 1 now is about to enter the sphere of Saturn. It'll be within 78,000 miles. They take pictures of it. And they're exploring this little bitty peanut place we call our system, where our Earth is and the little planets that are around us, which is not a speck of sand in the universe, actually. The universes that exist are beyond human comprehension. Some of the closest stars are 4,000 light years away. And light travels at 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles. 186,000 miles. 4,000 years to the closest star. We don't know what distance are. These planets are very close to us. The stars are a long way off. And there's universes after universes. One after another. Now you'd think with all that immensity that there'd be some chaos. But you know, everything works so perfect, with our finest mechanical devices, even with the watches that are what they call these crystal type watches now, where you don't have to wind them and they keep almost perfect time. And yet, to have perfect time, the most perfect timepiece in the world is buried some several hundred feet in the city of Washington, D.C. And you know, in order to keep perfect time, it has to be reset every 24 hours to be in perfect harmony with what time is. That's how precise God is. They can tell you exactly when such and such a star will be in such and such a place, when such and such a planet will be in such and such a place, right on the minute, on the second. In fact, in 1982, not very far away, all the planets in this particular system that we're in will be in perfect alignment. And 159 years from 1982, it'll take place again. Right on time. You see, only a fool would fail to see the design, and only a fool realizes or would say that there can be a design and not a designer. And if there's a designer, he is brilliant. He can do all this. So much so that Paul could say, and not a matter of being emotional, but because it was revealed unto him. And you read that first chapter of Galatians very carefully, you'll see that historically, the very minute of his conception, God's master plan began to work to fulfill his purpose. And 35 years later, on the road to Damascus, Paul going there to slaughter Christians, having given the order to have Stephen stoned to death, had the zeal. He thought he was doing God a favor. And God reached down 35 years after he was born and apprehended that little Jew on the road to Damascus. And now Paul, some 20 years later, is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us about what happened at this point. So at this point in time, Paul is about 55, between 55 and 60 years of age when he wrote and said, I was separated from my mother's womb. Everything that had happened had a purpose. This is why Romans 8:28 is in the book. All things work together for good to them that love God. Paul had it illustrated real plain here. That 55 years had come to, as we saw last week, had come to the place where it was night. This was, bear in mind, Paul's revelation from God had already taken place. He knew God had told him. Yet Paul had come to the low ebb tide of life. That tells you that every one of us come to that place where it's night. I had a man I went to see last Sunday afternoon who was in that place for a little while. And I trust that he understands that now. If he doesn't, why, he'll be exercised by it sooner or later. That God brings all of us to nighttime. God brings us all to a low ebb tide of life. But it's not for our destruction. It's for our edification. The very hour when Paul was visited by our Lord, these conspirators were at work. You see? But God wasn't unaware of that fact. He had a little 12-year-old boy as his messenger. And that little boy didn't even know it. Now, the beautiful thing about that for us to learn is this. We should be begin to open our eyes to see what's going on around us. Reminds me of the story of Elias, when the king of Syria found out that this prophet was upsetting all his plans. And so he learned of the prophet being in a city called Dothan, a small village, in fact. And so he sent his army to Dothan, and he surrounded that village, where it was impossible for Elisha to get out. Elisha had a servant, young lad too, with him. And he looked out early in the morning. He saw the city completely surrounded by an army. He said, "Alas, master, we're doomed." Elijah looked out the window, and he saw the army too. But he saw something the lad didn't see. And quickly he said, "Lord, open this lad's eyes so he can see." And behind that great army of the Syrian army that had the city surrounded, he saw another great army of angelic beings in chariots of fire. You see, things are not always what they seem. Most of my life, and most of your life, has been lived in a very crisis period. It's going to continue that way because the end of this age is upon us. There's going to be one crisis after another. My whole life's been lived that way, 71 years of it. I've never known anything but crises. And I thank God for that. Because I've learned through the years, like Paul, I can truthfully say that I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how, and I can say this, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be exalted. I know how to be full, I know how to be empty. Through no merit of my own, but because of God's faithfulness, because of His grace. And I don't know anywhere you can turn in the Bible and find one of God's people, anywhere, I don't care where you turn, that you won't find God right on time in every situation. Even when you go to the place of death, and I'm going to stop now, remind you of a thing that I've referred to before, It's recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's when they were burning men at the stake in England for translating the scripture into English and then for preaching the translation to the common people. And there was two men, a Mr. Ridley and a Bishop Lattimore. And they had them on a pile of wood, straw, and stubble. And their hands were tied. And Mr. Lattimore was getting a little nervous as they lighted the fires. Mr. Bishop turned to Mr. Lattimore and he said, Be of good courage, Mr. Lattimore. We're going to start a fire here in England tonight that all the forces of Rome and hell together will be able to put out. You see, God always meets you in the hour of trial. What he said in essence was, Mr. Bishop, we're going to get a promotion. Don't worry about it. I listen to Paul as he writes. The fourth chapter of Timothy. The time of my departure is at hand. The word departure means to be let loose. The time of my being let loose is at hand. I'm ready to fly away. It's all over. And there remains what for me? A crown. Right. I did the right thing. I fought a good fight, he said. I've finished my course. They've laid up for me a crown. You see, that's what's important. This is why Paul, writing in the Colossian letter, says, seek those things that are above. Set not your affection on things upon earth. This is temporal. It'll all pass away, beloved. It'll be gone like yesterday. Look to the eternal. Father, thank you again for the wonderful word of God and for the hopes that we have and for your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to honor your great Son in this and everything that we get involved in. If we can't do that, Lord, let us back out. Energize these ends, Lord, and to your own here this morning, may a spirit of comfort and realization of the faithfulness of your word and of yourself be there. And if by chance there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray for a spirit of restlessness until they come to rest in Christ. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, be in his name ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.